with me to the book of James in chapter number 5. And then put your finger there and turn your Bible to 1 Kings in chapter number 19. Let me say while you're turning what an honor it is for me to be here. And I'm humbled to get to preach with Brother McBride and Brother Finney and my God's choice men. And I'm a little bit intimidated when you preach with men like that. Amen. And but I'm grateful for, don't you appreciate Brother Doug Raines? I said it to him before the service, one of the most talented families that I believe I've ever met. But on the other side, as gracious a family as I've ever met. And don't you appreciate that marriage of gracefulness and ability? And man, our church loves the Raines family. And I love them and I'm grateful to them. Well, they've been a blessing. As I travel, I listen. I really don't hardly listen to the radio anymore, but I've got their stuff on my phone and I listen to them. And what a blessing it is to be encouraged in the wee hours of the night by folks that you know that what they're singing is really what they lace up in shoe leather. And it's a great blessing to me, and I'm honored to be here. Thank you to the church for all that you've made, provided for us with the rooms and the meals and things of that nature. And Brother Finney, I don't mean any disrespect to having to leave this morning. I wouldn't disrespect you, but I'm going to get home to a family and turn around and come back. And you pray. The Bible said where there is no law, there is no transgressor. And so we're going to claim that promise here in about an hour. And I do have my chaplain's badge in my truck. I'm going to lay it on top of the... I've tried to talk our sheriff into putting some lights on my truck, but he thought that I might use it for unofficial business. Amen. I said, it may be unofficial for the sheriff's department, but it's official for the Lord's business. Amen. All right, let's stand together. 1 Kings chapter number 19. Excuse me, chapter 18. We'll look at the end. The Bible said in verse number 41, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. I've just thought about that. Where's that rain coming from? Where's that sound coming from? He's not even seen a cloud yet. He ain't even seen a cloud yet. I wonder if he's hearing that in his heart because he knows that God's going to answer him when he prays. You got an answer for that. You're smarter than I am. But I'm just saying, before he ever gets into even asking God for the rain or looking for the cloud, he's already hearing it rumbling in his heart. The Bible said, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. Came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. Came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, James chapter number 5. The Bible said in verse number 17 of James 5, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You can be seated. If the Lord will help me just a little while this morning, I want to exhort you right here at the first of the year. Our brother sang the song last night, and God sort of woke this thought up in my heart last night and then early this morning. I want to preach on Press On. It won't be very long. Press on, it won't be very long. When Elijah steps out on the pages of the Word of God, we don't find anything about his mom and dad. We don't find anybody about his lineage. All it says was Elijah the Tishbite. And can I tell you, I think about Melchizedek, how he being the forerunner and a picture of Christ as our high priest. Could not Elijah be our picture of Christ, who is our priest, our prophet, and our king? And can I tell you, if Melchizedek was the forerunner, forerunner of Christ, our high priest. Could not Elijah be that kind that had no beginning and he had no end? I'm glad that you and I have a God that can meet whatever need that you and I have. I just got through preaching the Christmas story after the first 20 years of being at the church. I'll be honest with you, Brother Joe, I believe it had more life in it this year than it's ever had. I was stirred that there was a man born, the only one that could meet God's demands, yet at the same time meet man's needs. I'm glad he is our prophet, he is our priest, and he is our king. The very first words that Elijah said, that there's not going to be any rain or dew but by my word. But thank God on the backside, there was another prophet by the name of Elisha, and he didn't come and speak in a word of judgment like Elijah did. But the first words to roll out of Elisha's mouth after Elijah was gone, he said, there shall be no more dearth and no more barren land. Aren't you glad there's been a new message that's come down the road? Thank God that you must be born again. I'm glad, thank God, you and I have heard the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh boy, Elijah didn't walk out into the obscurity of the times, but he walked up on the king's door and knocked on that door of that wicked king, and he said, listen here, brother, it's not going to rain but by my word. Boy, you'd have thought the Lord would have let him build up to that, but God didn't. He started him right on the porch of the king of the nation and said, because of the wicked ways in which you're living, it's not going to rain. But boy, you'd have thought by that time, he's there already preached to the king that God would have thrust him out into some high profile public ministry. The boy, he'd have had a crusade there in Israel, and listen, the whole nation would have been turned back to God. But that's not what the Lord did. He took him off the front porch of the king's palace and took him down to the brook Cherith. He said, before I'm going to let you do the work that God got you that expected in, like our brother was speaking of just a moment ago, he said, before I let you have that kind of ministry, I'm going to take you down here by the brook. I'm going to hide you from everybody but me. I'm glad, thank God, at the brook Cherith, God approved some things to Elijah. He said, before you're going to be able to prove it to your family, before you're ever going to be able to prove it to your nation, before you're going to prove it to your neighbors, I've got something that I need to prove to you. And God stuck him, didn't take him to the mighty Jordan. He didn't take him to some other great river, but the Bible said that he took him to a brook. Aren't you glad? Listen, the very first things that dry up in a drought, it's not the mighty rivers, it's not the great lakes, but it's those little backwoods streams that are by our homes and in our farms and things of that nature. And God took Elijah, set him by the brook, and said, let me tell you something, son, I can take care of you when nobody else can. And that raven brought bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. What about that Elijah? You'll never know who fed him by the hand of God until he gets to heaven. Aren't you glad the Lord, we don't have to know where it comes from, but God's always got a way. God's always got a ministry of taking care of the people of God. But it wouldn't long, the Lord let that brook dry up. I'm telling you, Elijah, if we're not careful, we would be trusting the blessing instead of the blesser. Amen. Honey, you ask me if you want the bread. Do you want a warehouse full of bread? Or do you want a baker? I'll take the baker anytime. You say, why? Because if you've got a warehouse full of bread, sooner or later it'll run out. But honey, if you know the baker, you'll never have to run out of bread. Oh, friend, it wasn't the bread, and it wasn't the flesh. But what God told Elijah is, I will take care of you, and you can trust Jesus. At the brook Cherith, he's proved it to himself. But then he went to Zarephath, Zidon. He didn't prove it to himself there. After God proved some things to him, God let him prove some things to some saints. What about that? Didn't send him down there to where there was plenty in the cupboard, but sent him to the widow's house, who was out gathering sticks. And Elijah said, fetch me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And he said, why are you in there doing that? He said, bake me a little cake. And she said, do you not realize I'm out here gathering sticks? All I've got is a handful of meal and a little bit of a cruse of oil. And he said, I'm about to go in there and dress it for me and my son. And then we're going to die. And Elijah said, boy, I tell you, make me a cake first. Amen. And she did what the man of God had to say. And he looked at her and he said, let me tell you. He said, this meal barrel will not fail. And the cruse of oil will not fail until the rain comes again. Aren't you glad through the years of some men that God has proven some things to through the years have stepped in a pulpit and told you, if you'll do what God said, if you'll be obedient to his word, that I'll take care of you. I say happy day to us in my generation, that we can look ahead and know if God took care of them. He's no respecter of person. And if we'll do what he said he'd do, he'll take care of you and I. I think about it, said in James, it didn't rain for the space of 3.5 years. I just got to pondering this the other day. Men smarter than I, and I can be corrected here, but I use this for illustration, say, tell me that he probably spent a year's time at the Brook Cherith. Whether that's the case or not, that's what they say. So that would lead 2.5 years before it rained again. Are you listening? What about that 2.5 years? He was there at that widow's house for the next 2.5 years. She walked out there to that barrel. I don't believe it was full. I believe every morning it was like the word of God said that his mercies were new every morning. I like it the way Brother Rudy said, when you get to the bottom of your barrel, you've just got to the top of his provision. Amen, friend. I listen, and what about that? On the very, 2.5 years, that's 912 days. And what about that? The first day that she went out there, I wondered if she took the top off that barrel. I wondered if there was something in her heart that said, man, is it really going to be there? And the first day when she took the top off the barrel, the message was, when she stuck her hand in the barrel, that God is faithful. And then she went out there on the fifth day and stuck her hand in the barrel. And you know what the message was? God is faithful. And on the 25th day, she put her hand back in the barrel. And you know what came echoing out of that barrel? God is faithful. And the 100th day, and the 200th day, and the 300th day, and the 400th day, and the 5, 6, 7, 8, and the 900 days, every time she walked out of the house and put her hand in the barrel, she was reminded that God is faithful to his word. And can I tell you, I'm not as far down as some. I'm further than others. But can I tell you, the message, it opens and listen, it echoes off the pages of that blessed book. Is God is faithful. I tell you, he's proved it time and time and time again. Preacher, you may not have seen what you wanted to see, but you've seen what you needed to see, that God is faithful. I wonder, Brother Martin, all these years, how many years you been having Share-a-thon? 33. And wondered each year, in those early years, you wonder, man, is it going to come in? Is it going to come in? And is it going to come in? And throughout the week, when them pledge cards roll across your desk, it's almost like you're taking the top off the meal barrel. And he's saying, I'm faithful. And then it came, not just the AM, but the FM and the internet. And when those pledge cards come across the table, the question was, is there going to be meal in the barrel? And every year for 33 years, you've taken the top off of that barrel. And the Lord has said, if you'll do what I'll do, the meal barrel will not fail, and the cruse of oil will not fail. I'm glad God's word will not fail in this hour. Proved it to the saint. Then he proved it to the skeptic. Same woman, now her boy's dead. You say, what's the big deal? He's the resurrection of the life. Well, the only thing is, it's the first person in the Word of God ever been raised from the dead. He had not yet been to the school of the prophets, where one of them old men were going to have a resurrection class. This is how you bring somebody back from the dead. He didn't have that. Amen. That chapter had not been written in it, but why pay all this expensive money for all these books And you know what I find out? They have trouble with the same verses I have trouble with. I think, Brother McBride, I'm going to go over to the book, get that off the shelf. Boy, they're going to have light on this verse. And they go, but I'm looking for help on verse 11. And they go from verse 9 to 20. Don't say a blasted thing. Can I get a witness? Amen. So then I call Brother Joey. Amen. Are you listening? Oh, she was a skeptic. She didn't know. And he didn't even know, but I tell you what he did know. He said, man, I'm going to go back to the giver of life, and the same one that breathed life into the nostrils of Adam, I breathed life into the nostrils of that little boy. Can I tell you, the trial of your faith, it reveals yourself to yourself. She said, are you here to bring my sin? I don't know what it was she was talking about. Boy, she thought, man, I thought you were here to help me. But when that boy came back down the steps right out of that chamber and he was alive, she realized, boy, not only can I prove it to the saint, but I can prove it to the skeptic. Then God let him. I'm going back to chapter 18. Just hold on. Brother Rudy tells me I built a $1 million foundation and put a shack on it. Boy, he keeps me humble, Brother McBride. Amen. I'm telling you, Brother, he won't even let me hold his Bible. He'll say, no, you'll pull one of them outlines out. I said, I will. I need one. Amen. Here he is now. He's proven it to himself. God proved it to the saint. Now he's proved it to the skeptic. Now he's going to usher him out on the platform in front of the entire nation of Israel. He said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. Baal be God, serve him. See, he's talking to their conscience. He said, boy, I tell you what, get them prophets of Baal, call them together. He said, man, I tell you what, he said, you call fire down out of heaven. What about that? Elijah didn't take it to the prophets of Baal's weakness. He took it to their strength. He didn't defeat the prophets of Baal at their weakness. Fire was that was his strength. And Elijah took it to him in his strength. There's a lot of places I'd like to have been in the Bible, Brother Stephen. I'd like to have been there when the Lord put the blood on the mercy seat in heaven. I'd have liked to. I believe, man, brother, I've been in Brother Bride, but over there, when Brother Samuel used to have that Jewish conference, all that music was in minors. It was depressing. And I sort of feel like that might have been how it was in heaven while Jesus was gone. All the music was in minor keys. But I wonder when he walked in there and that blood started dripping on that mercy seat. I wonder if heaven changed keys and it got out of E minor and got up there in about G. And all of a sudden, that sober, depressing music had turned into joy. It had turned into happiness. Of the meter of the song had picked up. No longer were they mourning the departure of the Son of God, but they were rejoicing about his arrival. I'd have liked to have been there. But I'd have liked to have been there too, the other side of me. That's the spiritual side. The fleshly side of me, Dr. Raines, I'd have liked to have been there to watch Elijah mock the prophets of Baal. Y'all pray for me. The fleshly side, Brother Philip, I'd have loved to have sat there and listened to him say, hey, boys, he must be asleep. I mean, I talked to, we played ball. We like to talk a little bit, amen? Amen? And I believe that's a little bit like he was. He said, hey, he surely he's on vacation. He's resting. Holler a little louder. I'd like to heard him mock. Y'all pray for me. But what about that? I'd always thought through the years that Elijah just repaired that altar. But the Bible said he built another one. They repaired it. Then he did it was a new thing. One of the greatest pictures of the Old Testament of Calvary is in Genesis. Abraham offered his son, and then right here, when they call that fire, you say, what's the difference between this picture of Calvary and the actual event in Luke 23? Well, at this illustration, he prayed 63 words, called the fire down out of heaven, and you go back and study, it licked up five things. Five things. What about the grace of God came? That was what, you know, I told him at church, I don't struggle with the incarnation. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to. He wants to wrap himself. It amazes me. He didn't wrap himself in Goliath, but he wrapped all that deity in the weakest stage of humanity. But he's God. I just wonder how he kept it all tucked in there for so long. I wonder how that glory just didn't pop out every once in a while. Amen. But I tell you what bumfuzzles me is why he came. Not that he came, but why he came to redeem you and I. Oh, blessed be God. Boy, there at Mount Carmel, when that fire fell, the difference was between it and Calvary. When that fire fell at Mount Carmel, it fell on an innocent sacrifice. And that fire consumed that sacrifice. But boy, years later, when the fire of the wrath of God fell at Calvary, oh, it fell on an innocent sacrifice at Calvary. But the difference was in Kings, the fire consumed the sacrifice. Boy, but at Calvary, the sacrifice consumed the fire of God. The reason there is no condemnation to them which believe is because the innocent sacrifice of heaven consumed the wrath of God. Amen. Blessed be God. We say, preacher, I didn't see whatever. I didn't see everything in the ministry I want to see. No, but I tell you what you didn't see. You didn't see the wrath for your sin. You didn't see the condemnation. And it's bad. Listen, you might not have reached the goal, but thank God he did. It's amazing, Brother McBride. Here we have an Old Testament picture of Calvary. We never know Elijah has an unnamed servant until after Calvary in the Old Testament. Read it. They don't name him, Brother Finney. And we don't ever know he has one until that fire falls on that sacrifice. Then all of a sudden he's got an unnamed servant that shows up. Pretty good picture of the Holy Ghost. Amen. These boys that believe you can read the Old Testament can't find Jesus. They need to read it again. We're reading a hymn book. I don't care if it's the old or the new. Somebody said, well, I just can't see him. I said, well, you ain't looking hard. What about it? It wasn't long, Brother Josh. After that unnamed servant showed up, then the rain came. It wasn't long till the unnamed servant showed up, till the heavens opened up, and God poured out the blessings of God on Elijah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Boy, he hears that sound of abundance of rain. But now, what a picture of that unnamed servant. Elijah never goes up. Holy Ghost does. Ain't what a picture. We pray. We just get down, and he goes up. Amen. Some old writer said it this way. The only prayer that gets to heaven is the one that starts in heaven. When you pray after the bidding of the Holy Ghost, pretty good indication it's going to get answered. Amen. Hallelujah. He's down there and going, now hold on now. Did that Bible say that he went up there and the report was, there's nothing? There's nothing? Now that's amazing to me, Dr. Ains. Just a few verses later, 63 words, and God answers him immediately and powerfully and substantially. And now the same, I don't find anywhere in there he got backslid between the two. Matter of fact, he killed 450 prophets of Baal. And he's already spoken faith that he hears the sound of the abundance of rain. I don't see anywhere in there that he got backslid. I don't see anywhere in there that he got built up in pride. But the same one that prayed just a little while earlier, Brother Gene, 63 words, fires, but now he's gone up and there's nothing. I wonder if I could encourage you this morning, if I could encourage you to press on in spite of the haunting discouragement you might have faced. I look at these great men of God. Well, if we're not careful, we'll come to a meeting, we'll ask one another how the church is doing. And sometimes, instead of rejoicing with our brethren about what God's doing for them, boy, they'll tell you everything is doing, and all you're hearing in your heart, the devil's saying, there's nothing, there's nothing, there's nothing, there's nothing, there's nothing. Oh, there's nothing. You ever hear that? Well, you come to these, I used to remember going with Brother Willard as a young man and seeing those great men of God that I didn't even talk. I'd sit at the table. I wouldn't say anything. Or he'd sit down with men like your dad or Brother Edgar or with Brother Mays or the great men that used to come through there. And I'd listen to them talk. And there'd be times in my young Christian life that all I was hearing was nothing. 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 We're living in such an instantaneous day that we think just because we can go to Taco Bell and order a nuclear taco and it's there in 30 seconds, that God's going to speak to us every moment of our life. And we think we look in the Word of God and He's talking to him, one of those patriarchs on one page and talking to Him on another page. But what we don't realize, when you flip that page, you may be turning 10 years in their life. Hello? I've learned some things. Boy, what you were saying is some things that I've learned in the last 5 or 6 years. Boy, I like that. I'm wired. I like that high service. But if you come to church thinking it's got to be like it every time, you're going to go home disappointed. You're setting an unrealistic expectation. Hello? I think some of us in our marriage, we feel like every day ought to be like a honeymoon trip. There's some days it's just right foot, left foot, right foot, left foot. I mean, Miss Amy said yesterday when I was packing the car, I've been home for 2 weeks, and she said, well, I guess it's back to normal. Are we okay? And we think if the honey's not running out of heaven 40 gallons a second, that God's not doing anything. Boy, if He's putting bread on the table, hallelujah. Oh, friend, the haunting discouragement. Oh, you might be have heard nothing this month. You might be hearing nothing the next time. Oh, but can I tell you, just because you're not seeing anything does not mean God's not doing anything. Yes, there may not be a discoverable answer to empower you, but that does not mean there's not some developmental activity that God is using to enhance you. There may be nothing, but hold on. There is a sound of abundance of rain. How long you been pastoring, Brother Duncan? 3 months. I'm trying to remember the third month. I tell you, I do remember the third month. Middle of revival. My piano player's husband walked out on a Tuesday night. Next morning, he went out into eternity. Don't know if he was saved or lost. I thought, if I can just get through this, but you know what? I've just been getting through this and getting through that and getting through this for the last 19 years and 9 months. But you may come and you may talk to Brother Joy or Brother Philip or these other men. Oh, my. You might have got on the website and saw them paving the parking lot the other day. Boy, that tickled me to death. That's a big deal. I mean, it's a big deal. And you think, boy, our parking lot needs to be paved. You might look at Brother Joel and hear him wax eloquent on the Word of God like he does. Boy, I wish I had that. And all you're hearing is, there's nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing. You may talk to those other missionaries and all that God's doing. And you're thinking, well, Lord, I'm trying my best to serve you. But there's nothing. Press on. Press on. Grew up serving for the majority of your young. I told the church the other day, celebrating our 20 years, I said, I've given you the strongest years of my life. Physically, the strongest years of my life. And you serve right there in the strongest physical years in that wonderful, great powerhouse of a church. Sort of how it was with me at Brother Edgar's and Brother Willard's. And early on, I said, Lord, how can we get there? How can we get there? And I was feeling, boy, all that, and there's nothing. And what should have been the greatest blessing and goal in my life became one of the biggest haunting discouragements in my life. See, when we think about, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. I believe Paul's talking about the things in Romans 7 that he's wanting to forget. But he didn't just forget the Romans 7. He forgot the successes that were behind him, too. Sometimes the greatest thing that will hinder you is not a failure. It's a success. That success that causes you to take the foot off the gas pedal and cause you to become inactive. A failure that leaves you humble is better than a victory that leaves you proud. Only discouraged, but I got to hurry. But then notice, number two, There's a hopeful determination. He said, go up again. See, you think God can do all that for Elijah, but can't do it for me. Well, that'd be all right if we didn't have James chapter 5, where he said he's a man subject unto like passions. That's the reason I read that. If he can do it for Elijah, he can do it for you. You say, man, I'm about to quit. I'm just here and there's nothing. He said, go again. And he said in James, and he prayed again and again and again. Can I say, preacher man, mount the pulpit again tomorrow night and mount it again Sunday and mount it again the next week because you never know when the next time you're going to go up the mountain and there's going to be a little cloud. His prayer made an impression on heaven. He just kept coming. He kept coming. His prayer ought to make an impression on us. If he did it again, if he had to pray again. See, the things that we quit on are not things most of the time. The things if we quit going up, it's not something you're quitting on, it's someone you're quitting on. When Carter was little, we were talking about it for church. I went from having our first little boy, he was a preemie when he was small, when he was born. The first time I held him, weighed 3 pounds, 2 ounces, held him in my hand. Carter was born, he was like a roly-poly. He looked like a bowling ball. And as he grew, he really did. I mean, about him and Will Wheeler, about the same, they looked like, they didn't have no neck, they were so big. And he'd come up there after church and want to talk, and I'd be talking to the preachers or other people, and I'd just pat him on the head. I tried to stay him for a minute. I was going to talk to him he didn't get my attention in time, and I didn't pay him attention, he would put both his hands on the end of my tie and pick his feet up and sit down. I'm a large man, but when you hang 35, 40 pounds at the end of your tie, all of a sudden he's got your attention. Amen? I mean, I don't care how big you are. When 35 pounds all of a sudden sits down and your knot's all the way down to your belly button, you're looking. Would to God that some of us this morning that's about to quit pulling at his tie, just grab on and say, I need you, Lord. I need you. I need you. Number 3, and I'm done. A hopeful determination. But then there's a heavenly deliverance. I'm interested, and I'll just say this. When he told that servant to go tell Ahab to get up, he didn't even know if the cloud was blowing in his direction yet. He didn't know if it was headed his way. He just saw it out there. He had not heard it thunder. He had not felt the first drop of rain, because it was out there in the distance. But the very first moment that he saw the promise of God, he responded. How many times do we wait till it has to be in our backyard before we respond? And at the very first sight of it, he went in there and said, hey, boy, you better get on your horse. If you're going to get out of here before it rains, you better leave now. And then he got so happy when it started raining, he outran him back to Jezreel. Now, look at here. I mean, you think about it. He didn't have no glue factory horses. This was the king. If it had been Kentucky days, there'd have been a serial number inside of their mouth. They'd have been thoroughbreds. He had the best horses that could be offered. Though God's hand got on Elijah, he passed him and said, I'll see you in Jezreel. Wouldn't it be something in this first meeting of the year? For most of us, that maybe you ain't seen what you wanted to see or heard what you wanted to hear, but you're going to say, Lord, I'm just going to keep going up. And as soon as I see anything that looks like the promise of God, I'm coming off the mountain and I'm going to tell everybody. Can I say, whether you're pastoring in South Carolina or North Carolina or South Carolina, or if you're reaching the world down in Central America, whether you're traveling, Brother Murray, these men, whether your parking lot's not paved or needs to be paved. You say, how do you know that's a big deal? Let me tell you something. When you try to build anything in this day, it ain't cheap. Amen. And I like them ladies coming there not fun. Well, my heels are tore up. You know, that's a big deal. They come in there in a bad spirit because they done tore everything up on the way into church. It's hard to have church. Hello? Amen. Whatever it is, can I say to you, press on. Press on. It won't be very long. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. Thank you for the attentiveness of the hearers. Would you speak the truth of the word of God to their heart? Encourage the preacher, encourage the Christian to march on for the glory of God. Preacher, you come ahead.